Well, today we want to consider this text in Philippians in part two of our stress and anxiety series. This morning we looked at a text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we had a rich blessing. I invite you to go back and watch that later if you were not able to this morning. And during this COVID time period in Earth's history, it appears that people from around the world are united in stress and anxiety. And you know that your people are looking for things when they take your sermon. I got two emails today with a link where my sermon from last week had been translated into Russian and another one into Polish. So I don't know about the other countries, but those two countries, people in those countries were saying, you know, we need to hear messages. Last week we were talking about COVID and the sanitarium work and different things in the morning message, and that's gone viral, to use the big word these days. But the people are stressed out, they're anxious. Yesterday I went with Dr. Nedley, and he graciously flew me to San Francisco to pick up my family member who had come from Africa home. And we went into the airport there after we landed, and the man at the counter just kind of jumped back. And he had a mask on and gloves on. I thought maybe he had robbed himself. I didn't know. And then he asked, what we were doing, where we were going. And we said, well, we thought there might be a car that could take us to the airport. He goes, no, just take the keys. You can take the car yourself. And I've never had that experience before, where someone just gave the keys to a car and said, then no paperwork. No, don't come close for the paperwork. Just take the car. I said, man, if I was a thief, this would be a great time. But there was just a lot of, and then we got to the airport, and we got in the airport, and there were normally hundreds of people at San Francisco airport, and there were like six people in the section I went in. And so, an interesting time. And whenever you get close to, I noticed there were people coming from Africa, and the Americans, they would just jump away. I don't think it was they thought maybe they were bringing a disease from Africa. Then my daughter told me that in Africa they said, we think the white men brought this to our country. So they were jumping away from her on the way, and prejudices and conspiracy things come to the top of people's minds, and it's kind of an interesting time, isn't it? And that's why our text today, be anxious for nothing, is so important. The peace of God will guard your hearts. How many want to understand how that can happen? That the God of peace and the peace of God can actually be in your hearts and minds. So you might keep Philippians open. Now, I'm going to start the sermon today with looking at a little research on stress, immunity, and health. People say we need to boost our immune systems and different things at this time because we're encountering a virus. But did you know that you can't kill a virus? You can't kill a virus. And your immune system might be interesting, but it's not really connected to the virus, except for if you get a secondary problem that develops because of the virus. So a virus is not something that can be killed. It's something that can be destroyed, but it can't be killed. How many want to destroy it? It's not alive. It takes over you. It takes over your system. You're alive. Look at yourself and say, I'm alive. Some of you are more alive than others. So you cannot kill a virus, but it must be destroyed. You can't kill a virus, but it can kill you. So we're going to look at this. Now, stress lessens our ability to fight off pathogens, including influenza and the common cold. T cell responses are downregulated and viral activity increased in times of stress. You cannot fight off a virus or any or an infection from bacteria for that matter, if your immunity goes down, the T cell responses, these are the killer cells, they are not working as effectively if you're stressed. How many of you have met anyone that's stressed out recently? And how many of you have a level of stress as well? After Hurricane Katrina, HIV patients with post-traumatic stress disorder, which we talked about this morning, were more likely to have detectable viral loads. That means more of the virus and a low T cell count. And this effect lasted for 2 years post-disaster. So their stress was up and their inability to fight off the infections that might come from secondary infections that might come from viral situations. Depression is associated with increased inflammatory markers, which alter the function of lymphocytes and decrease, again, natural killer cell activity. So your underlying, perhaps, depression and anxiety. Now, what I've noticed in some of my work in the community this past week is that, and then also here as well, is that underlying situations come to the front in times of stress. Our conspiracy theories, our worldview, all these things get talked about, very pronounced. And then also any underlying problem we've had with a family member or any underlying problem we have with others, it gets magnified. And these all affect our immune ability. So with these things in mind, you know, it might be a good thing to do to address some of these things in this particular time when we definitely need strong immune function. Hopelessness and avoidant coping significantly predict a decrease in killer cells and an increase in a person's viral load. Have you met anybody that's avoiding things today? I mean, I think the entire nation is being told to avoid things. And there's wisdom to that, but avoidant behavior when it comes to your emotions and the other things you're dealing with is probably not going to be helpful in the long run. Now this morning, I looked with the group, the Faithful Remnant, the 8 o'clock group. Eight, that's how many people got in the ark, and that's about how many people came in the morning. But the 8 o'clock group, we looked at this book, Hope and Healing for Those with Post-Traumatic Stress Disorder by Harold Koenig. And in that, he looked at the symptoms of post-traumatic stress disorder. And the stressful event must be a catastrophic one that involves actual or threatened death. So no one here has actually died, but they've had a threat to their life. And this is a traumatizing thing. You can either have direct exposure to the trauma, or you can witness the trauma happen to someone else, which is exactly what the news attempts to have you do multiple times a day, or the internet. Learning about someone else's trauma can also be traumatizing to you, and being repeatedly exposed to the results of traumatic events. They have websites that track every single death or whatever, and you can see in real time these graphs that just come into motion. And even though it might be in a far country away from you, it's almost as if it's happening to you, and that's traumatizing. But notice the symptoms in all four categories. Intrusions come, flashbacks, nightmares, avoidance. So avoidance of places, of sounds, of situations, negative moods and thoughts that also experience. And then changes in arousal or reactivity. People are become aggressive, become irritable. Maybe you've noticed that at the gate, if you worked at the gate. Or maybe you've noticed that people on the campus, they're already kind of hyper,
But
now in this time, they're even more reactionary. They might say or do things that you just would not expect. Some people get calmer under pressure. Some people don't. And you never really know until you know. So one of the two symptoms, one or two of the symptoms in each of these requires a diagnosis of post-traumatic stress. I don't know, no one has that in America yet because this has not been going on long enough to be 1 month. It needs to cause significant distress or problems with social, occupational, recreational functioning. It's starting to do that. If it continues on, we're a nation that's going to be traumatized. How many think that's good news today for the church service? Not really. Actually, there is very good news. These are the symptoms. Now, another thing that happens sometimes in war, and you know, our nation, our president, and the government is calling this a war. Have you noticed that? Wartime powers. And then maybe saying, you know, martial law. We're going to have the National Guard, but then we're going to have the troops, and we got to do this and do that because we're fighting a virus. And so, wartime, moral injury, the deleterious effects of war participation or other severe trauma on moral conscience and ethical conceptions, the wrecking of a person's fundamental assumptions about what's right and how things should work. Does it seem right to you that you can't go wherever you want to go? Does it seem right to you that you could only sit one person at a table in the cafeteria? Does that seem right to you? Do you find yourself singing old songs from the 70s like one is the loneliest number that you'll ever do? I found myself singing those like, you know, one is the, I mean, like, you know, so. Moral injury involves acts of moral compromise and potentially threaten soldiers' ability to admire and even recognize themselves or trust in the reality of others in the world. We have people saying, this is a result of an ethnic group or a certain part of the world. They're trying to get us, or that group. And everything is now polarized into statements like we're dealing with an enemy. So while moral injury is not PTSD, if it is dealt with, it can lessen the effects of PTSD. So it will decrease PTSD symptoms and enable the traumatized to utilize their, notice this, religious resources more fully in dealing with trauma and respond more readily to secular treatments as well. There are many people out there today that are saying, if there is a God, then why would he allow this to happen? Maybe there isn't a God. Maybe everything I believed is not true. And so people are struggling with that. Maybe you yourselves have thought about that. Maybe you thought, really? I mean, God is all powerful. Why would he allow this evil? Maybe there's not a God. But if you sense there's evil, if you sense there's wrong, that actually is a healthy moral system. You really don't think those thoughts. Unless you think there's a God, you know, unless you think there's good, you don't think there's bad. And so, but people are struggling with this. Now, looking at this book on traumatic stress disorders said pastoral care and support, among other things, they have many treatment things, but I'm just focusing on that, is very important. And many people will actually turn to pastors at this time. In fact, they turn to pastors almost at every time. This is why it is so powerful to see yourself and prepare yourself to be a minister of the gospel. It's the most powerful thing there is. You never would take a profession to be just that profession. It's only an excuse to do ministry using that profession. And many people are turning to people that are seen as pastoral in their lives. And this has happened for thousands of years. In fact, there's robust research now that looks at how you can build your spiritual strength, and they've studied it and they've seen how spiritually integrated cognitive therapy can actually help people as well. I won't go through all the details of that, but there's robust research that's now showing just how powerful your faith and spirituality are, especially in times of stress and trauma. And so we come back to that text. Be anxious for nothing, and the peace of God will guard your hearts. Some people think that their cell phones will guard their hearts. They look at them at all times like they're a stress reliever. They would not maybe sometimes even come to church and they look at their phone. Maybe they're looking at their scripture passages, but sometimes you'd think maybe that's God for them. That's going to help them. How many of you have noticed that your cell phone does not really decrease stress when you're looking at the news, when you're looking at the internet? Does that really decrease stress? So, you know, I find myself sometimes if I'm sitting now not preaching, I'm like, I start to pull out my cell phone and my wife will look at me and go, what are you doing? And I'm like, good point. But I even find myself with that. And so be anxious for nothing, and what will happen? The peace of God will guard your hearts. Now, how does that work? Let's look at that passage today, because if that's true, how many think that if there is a God and he can give you peace, that you or someone you know might need that today? So how many would like to see how that works? How many of you have got something and you didn't know how it worked, but then you had to put it together? We got some additional saunas here the other day so that everyone can be increasing their immunity and also putting themselves in very hot places, because there's one thing that can actually destroy a virus, and guess what that is? Heat. Heat can destroy the fat layer around the protein, which is a virus. So, but we have to put it together. You don't just say, let's think about the sauna. In fact, some people, they went the first couple days to the sauna, but now they're not going anymore. Somehow they think, maybe I don't need that. They have become Laodicean. They're not even warm. They're lukewarm. They don't feel like they need to heat up. I'm hearing some spiritual lessons coming here. So look at this. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brother, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. Beloved, I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of the fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for how much? Nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now let's see how that works. Let's look at it more slowly. What are the prerequisites for peace? You might want to jot these down. How many of you know how to actually still use a pen and paper? Okay, this would be good, because the weakest ink is stronger than the strongest memory. How many think I've written these things down? I have, or they wouldn't be here. And this has had a great impact on me already because I wrote it down. Now, if you wanted to have a similar impact, you would write it down, or you might put notes on the side of your Bible. My Bible is filled with notes, at least my earlier Bibles when I was some of your ages. Now I kind of remember a lot of the things that are there from multiple times of talking to multiple people, but there are new things. I have something new. I write it down. So what are the prerequisites for peace that we see in this passage? Number one, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand in the way and see, and ask for the old path where the good way is, and walk in it. Many people right now are saying, wait a minute, this is stressful, this is traumatic. I need to look back at what I heard long ago. And they're starting to come back to their faith. They're starting to come back to the Lord. They're starting to think again. I need help. Galatians chapter 5 is a great chapter. It has several different key words. It says, you have fallen from grace. So what do you have to do? Stand on the liberty that God gave you. And then it says, walk in the Spirit. And then it says in one passage, you ran well. So the idea is you fell. You need to stand. You need to walk. You need to run. And then Galatians 6, it says, carry one another's burdens. How many think this is very practical? So if you stand up, then you can actually do what? Walk, and you can run, and you can carry others. And it shows exactly how that's done spiritually. And this is what we need at this time in helping others during this time of stress. Now, the coronavirus cases jumped in a large way in Lombardy, Italy. 2,500 people died in one day. But I saw a story about this that I read to some of you last week. And as this began to overwhelm that particular section of Italy, the physicians that were dealing with it, they began to look back. They realized that they had fallen, and they started to stand up spiritually. Never in the darkest nightmare did I imagine I could see and experience what's been happening here in our hospital for 3 weeks. Until 2 weeks ago, my colleagues and I were atheists. It was normal because we were doctors and learned that science excludes God's presence. I hope you're not learning that here in your science courses. And I know that you're not, because I know your teachers and that they believe in God. And that's one of the great, beautiful things of studying people that know where science came from, which it came from God. He originated it. But you see, these folks had not learned that. And now in the midst of this trial, they say, wait a minute. We're no longer atheists. Being an atheist is not helping us in this time period. To say, okay, God doesn't exist. We're hoping he exists because we need help right now. I always laughed at my parents going to church. Maybe some of you laugh at your parents. I've actually heard people that have said, you know, when I get old enough, I'm never going to do this again. That's exactly what these people did. But then they came up against something that made them reevaluate. They realized they were fallen and needed to stand. Notice what they wrote or said in their testimony. We realize that where man can do ends, we need God. And we started asking him for help. When we have a few free minutes, we talk to each other, and we can't believe that as fierce atheists, we are now every day searching for our, what's the next word? The peace of God. We're talking about the peace of God. And here they say, we used to be atheists, and that didn't bring us any peace. We're going to pieces, P-I-E-C-E. We need P-E-A-C-E. That's the point. And they know they could not get it in a godless worldview. We're asking the Lord to help us resist so we can take care of the sick. We need to stand so we can walk, so we can run, and so we can carry other people. Very powerful testimony. We'll come back to it. Now, is a virus a living organism? No. Can you kill a virus? Or can you kill the viruses? Sorry about that typo. Can you kill a virus? No. You can only destroy it. And there's two ways to destroy it. Well, there's more than two, but I'm only going to talk about two. One is by heat, and you have to heat up to a certain level, and then that fat layer around the protein just melts away, and the virus decays and goes away. And you know, spiritually speaking, the Bible talks about the remnant church of God at the end of time. They're Laodicean, they're lukewarm. And they're not killing the viruses of the devil. They're succumbing. And they need to be hot. They need to be zestos. The other thing that kills a virus is detergent. It's because that fat layer, why do you wash your hands? You say, look, you look greasy. What's that mean? Your hair is greasy. You look kind of like slimy. What's that mean? Time to put some soap on you, some detergent. And you know, we live in a time when, spiritually speaking, physically speaking, we need to be washing I was talking to some of the different wise men and women from the campus, interviewing them for this Total Community Immunity series that we're doing, Total TCI, right? And one was saying, you got to wash your hands a long time. You got to wash them for 20 seconds or more, 30 seconds. And then I watched on the internet where this guy was saying, it's hard to wash my hands for that long, so I sing a song that lasts 30 seconds. I timed it. And I have to, he's singing while he's washing. How many think you need a church that's singing while they're washing? And you know, there's different kinds of churches. There's what do we call the emergent churches. They're trying to do this and that. They're emerging. They think they're really cool. I don't really think emergent churches are what we need today. And then there's submergent churches. And these submergent churches, the Word of God is so submerged, it never comes to the front. We don't need emergent or, you know, submergent churches. What we need today is the detergent church. And what does it say in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14? Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be submerged. Is that what it says? What's it say? It'll be cleansed. And today, as I was listening to some of you in Sabbath school, I recognized you did not know the prophecies. You are a submerged church. You need to become a detergent church. You need to understand the prophecies of Daniel Revelation. You need to understand exactly what they do and how they bring cleansing. You know, in our total community involvement, some people ask me, why would you come and clean up my yard? I said, because that's what we do. We clean things up. God is cleaning up heaven, and so we're cleaning up your yard. And I was hoping you would ask me that. What else do you do at the Institute? We clean out people's coronary arteries. We clean out their negative thoughts. We're not the submerged church. We're the detergent church. How many want to be the detergent church today? Because we can't just try and kill a virus, because you can't. We got to destroy it. And in our own lives, we need to be constantly submerged, not the submergent church, but submerged in water. The water of the washing of the Word, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And so there's this whole idea of killing the virus of sin. Now, you cannot really kill a virus, but you can destroy it, and it takes vigilance at all times. One thing we're learning in this time is that we normally are not that vigilant. How many of you just kind of pride yourself on not washing your hands up to this point? Well, you know, I got to have germs and improve my immune system. It's good to have a little bit of that. I know some of you are looking with knowing looks at each other, right? And actually, some people, they said, look, I'm going to lick the toilet bowl. Some person did this in Tennessee, and now they have corona. Another person said, you know, I'm not going to follow any of these rules about social distancing or that, and now they have. And maybe the media is hyping this up, but kind of interesting. Washing. The virus is very fragile. The only thing that protects it is a thin outer layer of fat. This is why any soap or detergent is the best remedy, because the foam cuts the fat. That's why you have to rub so much. And heat melts it away. 25 degrees Celsius or above that for washing. And of course, these saunas are even hotter. Hot water makes more foam, and it makes it even more useful. So number one, we need to stand. Next in our text, it says, be of the same mind in the Lord. You know, if you are trying to fight something off, or if you're trying to win in a battle, it does not help you to be double-minded. Again, if you're looking at your cell phone at the same time you're listening to a sermon, does that work? No, it doesn't work. You're a double-minded. So you do not have any benefit coming out of the message. No benefit. When you drive down the road and look at your cell phone while you are driving, what happens? We know what happens. You're going to get in a wreck. You're going to get in a wreck. And that's why they give you a fine if you're doing that, right? So be of the same mind. In this particular text, there were some people fighting with each other. And Judea and Sothenthe, they were not getting along. Maybe in your family, it's you fighting with your mother. or you fighting with your father, or your mother and father fighting with each other, or you're fighting with your brother, or you're fighting with someone else, you will not destroy the virus of sin when that's going on. And so the apostle is saying here, be of the same mind in the Lord. There's no way you can be of the same mind truly except being in the Lord. Some of you might be in relationships with people. You say, look, I'm going to be in a relationship with this person, but they don't believe in the Lord. Well, that's not going to help you in the long term. You're going to have problems. The book of James, every chapter talks about being double-minded. And if you're double-minded, there's no benefit. And then when you come to the end of James, in chapter 5, it says, the prayer of a righteous man avails much in healing the sick. If you want to have time of healing and strength, you cannot be double-minded spiritually. And this is what he's saying here. Now, you know, I didn't have time to put a graphic in, so you're forgive me for my graphic. I just took a picture of this. I just drew it out just before the sermon. Here it is illustrated. Okay? Now you might want to draw this out yourself. But this is Revelation 14. That's the mountain of Revelation 14. You always wondered what it looked like, right? And this mountain, this is Revelation 14. And what's on the top of the mountain in Revelation 14? Jesus, and what's he doing? He's singing, and who else is with him? The 144,000. Do you think they just took a helicopter to get up there? What'd they do? They had to stand, and they had to walk, and they had to go up the mountain. Stand, walk, and head up to the top of the mountain. Right? And as they started, guess what the case was? How many think they all walked the same path all together? There's 144,000 of them. How many of you have ever been on a trail and you are kind of nervous because there's so many people next to you? Like, I walk around my property numerous times every day. I have a little trail there. When I'm counseling people, talking on the phone, I have my little Hesh headphones on, and I'm walking around, and my dog, Tosh, the dude is a trail hog. He walks right next to me, and he kind of pushes me with his hip. And so they didn't walk the same way. They probably walked from different areas, and when they walk from different sides of the mountain, they're not unified. They have a mountain between them. But as they look to Jesus, what do they start doing? They don't even realize it, but what's happening? What's happening? They're coming, what? Closer together in the Lord. And as they start going up that mountain, there might be ups and downs, but they're going up and they're getting closer and closer. And the closer they get to Jesus, the closer they are to other people that are following Jesus. And finally, they're all together in the Lord. How many think that needs to happen in some areas of your life? If you want to have decreased stress and you want to have increased immunity and you want to have the peace of God, the best thing you can do is stop fighting with your husband and stop fighting with your wife and stop fighting whatever it is. You know, if you want to be single-minded this time to protect yourself and your family, then say you're sorry for the stuff you've done. Take care of it. How many of you need increased immunity? Right? And this, don't mess around. What he's saying is, we're looking at how to have the peace of God and the God of peace. And you cannot have it if you've got this conflict. How many of you have every benefit so you can destroy the viruses of life? So set your mind on the thing above. You know? If then you be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the whole idea. Number three, be involved in gospel work with those who are in the Lord. Stand, get rid of the disunity. Only the Lord can help you do that. And it's by looking at Him that you change, by beholding your change. But then be involved in gospel with those who are in the Lord, whose names, it said in our text, are in the book of life. Do you know whether or not your name is in the book of life. How many of you know that your name is in the book of life? How many of you know that your name is in the book of life? Okay, we're going to have to go into a gospel sermon because many of you do not know this. If you do not know whether or not your name is in the book of life, then you are not like the people in this passage because they knew. Paul is saying to them, their names are in the book of life. Can we have the assurance of our salvation? Can we lose our salvation? But we need to have an ongoing assurance of salvation that comes from being in the Lord. If you're doing things that are not in the Lord, then you need to be questioning really where your standing is. So be involved. The best way to actually know that you're in the Lord is to be sharing. And it's not 100% sure, but because some people can share the gospel without actually believing the gospel. But it is very hard to look eyeball to eyeball to somebody and share the true gospel of Jesus Christ without being in the Lord. It's very hard to do that. It's kind of like why, you know, that's why face-to-face interviews and different things are much better than like over the phone. And are you in the Lord? And we need to have that assurance of salvation. Back to our testimony, these doctors who were atheists but now are converting during this very time in history, they're now standing up for God. They're now coming into unity with each other in prayer, right? They now, you know what influenced them? Someone sharing the gospel with them. An older Italian pastor was taken sick with the coronavirus. 9 days ago, a 75-year-old pastor came to us. He was a kind man, had severe breathing problems, but had a Bible with him and impressed us that he read it to the dying and he held their hands. He wasn't socially isolated. He knew he already had the virus. He went there and he had this burden for the lost. And they saw his fearlessness and they saw his faithfulness and they realized there was a spell over him. God's spell. The gospel. And here he is going to people and he's holding their hands. While he's dying, he's helping the dying. Now you have to be converted to do that. Narcissistic, self-focused people do not help anyone else. They'll let people help them, but they're not known for helping other people. Well, I'll let my mom take out the dog. I'll let my sister take out the trash. I rather would just sit in my room or find every excuse not to help people in the community. This is a symptom of avoidant narcissism. Now, I might be misusing those terms. I have a psychologist here. She might come to me and say, you were wrong about that. But self-focus is the opposite of the gospel. And all of us intrinsically are narcissistic. I am. And so are you, unless the gospel comes into your life. And this man is 75 years old. He does not fear death. And he's going, and he's actually living out the gospel. We were all tired, says the formerly atheistic physicians. Discouraged, yet we could not help but listen to him. Now we have to admit, we as humans have reached our limits. More we cannot do, and more people are dying every day. Yesterday, the 75-year-old pastor died. Despite having hundreds of deaths in 3 weeks here, he had managed, despite his conditions, so he must have had these comorbidities, underlying conditions. He's old. Maybe he had some other conditions. He had managed, despite his conditions and difficulties, to bring us a peace we no longer had hoped to find. How many think this is just a powerful testimony of someone on the front lines who's living out the gospel? Now, who knows what will happen in this hamlet? Who knows what will happen here? But I do know the hospital is planning for an onslaught of COVID-19. I do know that our team is planning for that as well. And I do know that in New York, they're buying university buildings or renting them, and they're all the schools are out, and they're going to move patients into those schools. And I do know that in some states, they're buying complete hotels. And I do know that they're getting equipment. And I do know that they're sensing maybe they'll be overwhelmed. I hope it doesn't happen. How many hope it doesn't happen? But if it does, how many of you need to have the same kind of faith as that 75-year-old pastor? How many of you are afraid of death? How many of you are ready to die? How many of you would be willing to die? This man could say yes to all those. And we talked about this morning in this morning's passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the reason he could have that hope and confidence, Paul could even now, he said, because he knew the resurrected Christ. He knew the Christ that had gone through every quarantine wall, had come down into the midst of sin and destruction and entered in and actually became in the likeness of sinful human flesh and became sin and died because of sin so he could save us. And this is what this man was living out. Next, rejoice again. Stand, get rid of the disunity with one another. And then be involved in gospel labor. And now, 4, rejoice. Once you stand, once you're involved in gospel labor, then you have joy. You have joy, and that's a great immune booster. Some of you are perhaps not known as joyful people. Does your family say to you, man, I'm so glad to see you this morning. You're always just filled with joy. I mean, my kids are fairly joyful. Especially James. You know what he built the other day? James, I know you're watching me. James built a quarantine castle in the front room. He was like, okay, I'm going to have my own quarantine castle just in case, you know, I get sicker than the rest of you. He takes out all the sheets. It looks like a Bedouin tent. And he has his big sheets and it had different compartments. He said, Dad, come into my quarantine castle. It had a stereo in there and different things. And then he'd come back and my wife was like, oh no, what happened? Oh, he took 10 more sheets or whatever it was. And then he would expand the castle and he goes, I want more room for more people. And he was just joyful in quarantine. I don't hear him saying, you know, I'm sick of this. He is embracing it with joy. How many want to have that experience? And so after you start standing for God, getting rid, with God's help, of that disunity by looking at Him and going towards Him, you start to have peace. You start to have joy, and you actually start to sing. You know, when I was not converted, which I need to be more deeply converted even today, but when I was not converted in my teen years, I literally became an atheist and could not sing. You can't believe that now. You're singing so loud, I think I'm trying to make up for last time. But I simply could not sing. I didn't even like the lyrics. Safe in the arms of Jesus. I was like, I don't want to be in some guy's arms. All this stuff. And I would have all these thoughts. So like, face to face. Get away from me. I mean, I don't like that. I was avoiding God. You know? And the lyrics were so intimate to me. I was like, No. But now I love those songs. I want to be close. I want to sing. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Now you can fake it. You know, you got people that, you know, can sing gospel things that are faking it. They have such a hard conscience they can sing anything. But I'm just talking truly sing it with understanding and with joy. It's not about how you necessarily sound. You can make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and He still accepts it, right? But this is the whole idea. And look at these texts, Isaiah, Joel, Habakkuk. I'll just put them up here on the screen to save time. Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Why did he repeat it 2 times? Maybe because of this. Rejoice, rejoice. For he has clothed me with the garments of what? Salvation. I'm covered. No virus going to get in there. It's destroyed. My righteousness is as filthy rags, but he's covered me. How many think that's something to joy about? Joyful about. And, you know, he's decked me with his ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with his jewels. In other words, there's this purity of character. There's this ornamentation of a meek and quiet spirit. There's all these things that are prerequisites of joy. If you find people that are fighting all the time over stupid stuff, they don't have this. They're maybe fighting over, you know, the cereal box. Or they're fighting over, I was talking and you're not supposed to talk. Look, this is not the recipe of a converted person. Let your gentleness be known to all men, it said in the text. When you're converted, you're gentle. You're not harsh. You're not lashing out. You're not yelling. You're not screaming. You're rejoicing. How many want to have the peace of God? Peace of God. Secondly, Joel 2:23. Be glad, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord. Now, there's two rejoicings here as well. For he has given you the former rain moderately. That's the Holy Spirit being poured out you in Pentecost, right? But then it says what? And he will cause to come down on you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain. How many want to have a latter rain experience? Rejoice! Rejoice! And Paul is almost, when I looked at that word, where is rejoice? I looked at every passage there in Scripture, and I go, look at that. He's saying rejoice and rejoice. That's exactly what we need. And then the last one. I love this one. If my wife was here, I'd be calling her up right now, honey. I'd be calling you up, and we'd be singing this together because we wrote a song. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither fruit be in the vine, nor the labor of the oil shall fail, and the fields yield no meat, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy, see it's two times there, in the God of my salvation. Does it really matter if there's coronavirus? Does it really matter if there's this or that? Does it matter? Because what's motivating me is not fear. It's not a conspiracy theory. It's not this or that. It's Jesus that's motivating me. And that's where I get my peace. Powerful lesson the apostle is teaching us. Number five. The text says, remember that the Lord is at hand. Everything that goes towards this peace that passes understanding is always ends with the phrase, in the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And then it says, remember, the Lord is at hand. And know the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. How many of you think that there's many people, the next thing they're going to see is the Lord after this coronavirus crisis? That's the next thing they're going to see. Sometimes we think about, well, you know, this coronavirus is going to bring on the Sunday law because of this and that and the other. I've heard so many of these things. And this really extremely, and I'm going, what is actually motivating this person that's preaching that way? It's not the love of God. His perfect love cast out fear. It's not, they're not being motivated by that. Now, I do think that bad things can help you, you know, think about where you are with the Lord. But look at this. You don't have any assurance that you're going to live to the end of the day. Your motivation, regardless if you're in peacetime or wartime, should be the love of God. How many of you are with me in this? The love of God. And this is the whole point. Remember, he's at hand. You don't say, oh no, he's at hand. There's going to be a crisis. No, 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 you're going, he's at hand. I finally get to see him. He's my friend. I stood for him. I unified with other people because of him. I'm doing gospel work for him and with him. And I'm rejoicing in him. I want to see him. It's like, oh no, coronavirus. I might lose my job. And look, everything you have is worthless except Jesus. And then finally, before we come to actually end of our passage, prayer then make prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to God. So don't just stand for him. Don't just be united with him and others. Don't just share the gospel and rejoice. Then that sets you up for prayer. Prayer that really makes a difference. And supplication with thanksgiving to God. Now, I love this because, you know, Jesus had this down to a science. Jesus is, of course, the one who lives to make intercession for us today. He still is the ultimate person who prays. And you know how he prays? He prays with thanksgiving. He thanks. He thanked his Father before things even happened. He says, Lord, the disciples come to him, how are we going to feed all these things, all these people? And he started to pray, oh Lord, I thank you for the loaves and the fishes. And then what happened? They came. And they started to hand them out. And it was a prayer of thanksgiving. And then when Lazarus was raised from the dead, Lazarus, raised from the dead, how would that prayer go? Lord, I thank you. These people don't understand. I thank you. You're going to hear my voice. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. He thanked the Lord that he was going to bring him forth. And then he brought him forth. How many of you will learn how to pray with thanksgiving? You know, in my life, it was the prayer of my grandfather. I remember hearing one time, he had his hearing aids in. Normally, when he talked to me, I was so unconverted at the time that he just put his hearing aids in. He'd take his hearing aids out most of the time. You know, he didn't want to hear me anymore, so he'd just take them off and turn them off, and he would just smile. When he went to bed every night, you know, he took his hearing aids out as well because he couldn't, you know, I always knew when he didn't because I'd hear it, squawk, squawk, you know, in his ears. But he took them out and he would be in there praying for me and for my brother. And his prayers were very interesting. Oh God, thank the Lord that Don will be a powerful minister for you. I was like, what was this guy talking about? Thank the Lord that this and that. Thank the Lord that he'll be committed to reading the spirit of prophecy. Thank the Lord that he will find a right wife. Thank the Lord. I was like, how many think we need to pray for other people like that? Calling those things which are not as though they are. Let's say your wife is a piece of work. Let's say your husband's a piece of work. You're like, man. Well, why not just pray for the person and say, oh God, I know Fito will. Only Fito could I say that to. Oh God, I know that Don will whatever it is. And praying with thanksgiving. How many want to lead with thanksgiving? Why can you lead with thanksgiving? Because you're standing for God. Because you're coming into unity with him and others through his power. Because you're involved, a spell has come over you. The gospel has come over you. And you're rejoicing. This is why you can pray with thanksgiving. You're so thankful that you know that God works. How many of you realize that all of you definitely are a problem without God? Every single text here, it ends with in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord, to God. Finally, what happens as a result of all these things, six steps? What is the result? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, can you see how that prayer could come true? How many can see how you can have this peace? The prerequisites of peace. I don't know about you, but I also notice here that you can't really have the peace of God without having Christ Jesus in your life. How many want to have Christ Jesus in your life? Did Christ Jesus go through all these steps? Did he stand for you? Did he come into your fallen state and stand up for you? Did Jesus do that? Did he bring unity among people that were discordant for you? Did he say, I, when I be lifted up, will draw all? Not all men. The entire universe, the word man is added there. I will draw all to myself. Is he a unifier? Is he involved in gospel labor still? And does he rejoice? And does he still pray with thankfulness today? So look, the only way we can have the peace of God is by accepting the God of peace, the Prince of Peace, Jesus himself. Back to our story as we close. The pastor there, 75-year-old pastor, he finally died. The shepherd went to the Lord, and soon we will follow him too if he keeps it up. In other words, if this coronavirus and everything keeps up. I haven't been home for 6 days. I don't know when I last ate, and I realize my futility on this earth. I want to dedicate my last breath to helping others. I'm glad to be back to God while surrounded by the suffering and death of my fellow men. This touched me. The first time I read this testimony, I just started having tears well up in my eyes. You might think, if you're watching or even here, that because you're older, you don't have a role to play for God. But you do. You do. Psalm 71, 17 and 18 says, now when I'm old and gray hair, O Lord, don't forsake me until I declare thy strength to this generation and every generation that's to come. I talked to a man yesterday. He said, that man that was so terrified, I asked him, you know, are you afraid? He goes, I'm very afraid. He goes, look at me. I'm so old. They wouldn't use a ventilator for me. And I have diabetes. I'm toast. I said, don't give up yet. You're alive. You're talking to me. He says, that's a good point. But more than that, God has a plan for your life. Look at what this man did, 75 years old, and he converted a bunch of atheists. You know why he did that? You know how he did that? Because he died long before he died. He's dead. He was dead. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ Jesus lives in me. The gospel of Jesus Christ converted that man long before. Then when he got in that situation, he wasn't afraid of death because he knew he already had life. And I'm asking myself, do I have that experience? And I'm asking you, do you have that experience? Oh, I have my whole life before me. I want to get a car. I want to get a boat. I want to get a plane. Wait a minute. I want a guardian angel. I want to walk on water. I want to drink from the river of life. How many think we need to die today? How many think we need to commit to death today so we can actually live? And that's the secret of peace. You know what it says next? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest. And there's this play on words. The God of peace will be with you. First of all, it says the peace of God. And then it says the God of peace. Some of us want the peace of God without the God of peace. And what the text is saying is you really can't have that peace without God. I want that peace, and I'm sure you do too. Father in heaven, as we end our service today, in this time of stress and this time of self-reflection, we want to have what that third verse talks about, full release of the things of this world, full release of our self-focused lives. We want to fully live in the Lord, stand in the Lord, unified in the Lord, witnessing with the Lord, rejoicing with the Lord, praying with faithfulness for the Lord. We want to experience more of that peace which passes all understanding. We ask for it. We boldly claim it in the name of Jesus, our Master and our friend. Amen and amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.